Having some technical difficulties this morning.
So I'm going to preach from the pulpit. I think this will pick me up here. Jonathan, can you get the lectern mic here? All right. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear friends, we often get into a point in life in which we've got to make a decision about the thing that we have, whether it's worth fixing and putting time and effort into it, or if it's something that we should discard and throw away. We usually think of appliances in this way. And I don't know, or maybe cars, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how it works with you, but as I ponder this thought of this moment that we get into, it's been typical, not all the time, but most of the time when I get in that situation, it's usually that we discard something and we just go for the bright, shiny, new thing. We go and buy it. There are reasons for that. One, financially. Sometimes it's a lot of cost and effort to put time into something, and just buying something new can sometimes just be cheaper altogether. There's also that new thing. It's kind of nice getting rid of that old whatever appliance the dishwasher is. It's nice getting that new dishwasher. It smells so good. Then there's the technological, how technology plays into this. It's nice having something that's new. I've never heard at a store someone say something like this: boy, the 2007 version had so much more capacity. No, of course. It's nice having something that's brand new. It's dependable. You can count on it. So, of course, as we reflect upon it, it was a dishwasher a couple months ago that we crossed this path. Yes, it's cheaper to get something that's brand new, not to put the effort in to fix it. Well, this morning we're talking about something that's far more important and deeper and significant than appliances. We're discussing people. What happens when we see people that are broken or damaged? Do we place them on the side, put them in a corner so we don't have to deal with them? Or do we jump in and see them as redeemable, as people that can be put on a new path, a new direction? Dear friends, we're talking about that because that is the message of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She is a woman that's going through lots of trouble. She is damaged, so to speak. And what I'd like to suggest in John chapter 4 is that there are two outlooks, two ways to look at the woman of Sychar. One is by the villages, the villagers of the town. You see, they look at her. And see her as someone that is damaged, that cannot be redeemed. There are reasons for this. You could pick it up in the text there about how Samaritans were, well, they were the dregs of society. Jews were, they worshipped better, had better theology. The Samaritans, they kind of had some of the scriptures, but not all of them. They weren't whole. But you see, this woman was even the lowest of lows amongst the Samaritans. In John's gospel, we must always pay attention to the times that are mentioned. It says that she's going to the well at the sixth hour. What time of day is that? Does anyone know? Noon. You're paying attention to Lent sermons. Very good, Carol. Extra credit for you. That's important. The noon hour is when she's there. Scholars will say that the typical time for a woman to come to the well would have been at the 12th hour, at the close of day, when there's shade. She comes at the noon hour because the other women would have been whispering, well, she had Johnny 10 years ago, and 20 years ago it was Bill. That's kind of what's indicated here in John chapter 4. She's broken. She can't be fixed. That's one outlook. Jesus has another. Jesus sees that she's been put on the margins of society and cast to the side, but he sees that she has value. And she is to be cared for and loved. Every single barrier that has been put up to put her on the sides of society, Jesus is willing to go over and reach out and break. Here are the barriers. Ethnically, Jews were not supposed to hang out with Samaritans. Jesus crosses over that boundary and engages with her. There were boundaries between men and women. Never was a man supposed to address a woman or a woman to a man. That was not supposed to happen. Jesus crosses that boundary. There are theological boundaries here. Jesus says that she worships incorrectly. I don't know what that means. Does that mean she sang the wrong hymns? I'm not sure. What that means, though, is that there were theological differences of who God was. Jesus crosses that boundary with this woman. Jesus is willing to go there. And the remarkable thing of John chapter 4 is that, notice this, Jesus initiates the conversation, not her. Jesus reaches out to her. Can you give me a drink? So in John 4, we have two looks at the same person. They see the same thing, but they come to different conclusions. One says it's broken and will never work again, and I don't want to deal with it. The other says it can be fixed. It should be cared for. It should be valued and brought back. These two outlooks are driven by a different definition of sin. The villagers call her a sinner. Have you ever thought of sin, calling someone a sin, as a weapon? It can be a weapon. Because it means when you call someone a sinner, it means that you don't have to deal with them. You push them off to the side, and they're forever that kind of person. Think about when we say this, well, she just, you can't really trust her. She can't be depended. When we say that, we're saying she's a sinner. I don't have to deal with her. That's the way she's always going to be. Or that guy, he's got a bad reputation. I don't really want to hang out with him. See, that's the definition of sin that these villagers of Sychar have. And actually, that's the definition of sin that most people have in today's culture and society. Calling someone a sinner so that you don't have to deal with them and push them on the side. My friends, Jesus has a different definition of sin. Sin is not a weapon to hurt someone. Sin for Jesus is a tool to redeem them and give him his forever grace and love. Everyone has value. Everyone should be cared for. Everyone can be redeemed, this means. Pastor, tell me, how is everyone supposed to receive God's grace? If there's no better passage to show this, it's John chapter 4. Everyone in this community should be valued. Everyone can receive God's grace. In John chapter 4, it follows John chapter 3. There's something going on here. These are two of the longest discussions that Jesus has with individuals. And you couldn't come up with two opposite ends, opposite kind of people. Today we have the Samaritan, this woman. She has no name. She has no place in society. She has a tainted record, and she is ashamed of herself. That's on one end. Jesus engages her, yes. But remember who he spoke with in John chapter 3. He spoke with Nicodemus. He had a name. Do you remember what his name meant from last Sunday? Does anyone remember what his name actually means, Nicodemus? Ruler of the people. He has a powerful name. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. He has a squeaky clean background. Here's the message that the gospel writer is trying to get across to us. If Jesus engages with a Samaritan woman with no name, and he engages with a man who has a great name, both are deserving of God's attention. Both are deserving and need a Savior. Jesus reaches out to both. Everyone in our community, everyone in our neighborhoods has value in God's kingdom and needs God's touch. Have you ever had someone in your life come up to you when you were not feeling so well about yourself and you were really hurting with confidence, and they came up to you and tapped you on the shoulder and said, "I believe in you"? Think about that. Anyone ever done that to you? Touched you on the shoulder when you needed it and said, "I believe in you"? Think about some of these people. Walt Disney was once told this. He said, an editor told Walt Disney this, you have no imagination and you are not creative. Someone came up to Walt Disney, one person came up to him and tapped him on the shoulder. "I believe in you. I think you can do it." Dr. Seuss, 27 publishers said, "No, thank you. Your work is childish." One person tapped Dr. Seuss on the shoulder and said, "I believe in you." Over 600 million copies have been sold. Thomas Edison was told by his school teacher, you're not so smart and you're not going to go anywhere. In fact, many teachers told him that. Thomas Edison had over 1,000 patents, and it all started by one person that believed in him. See, here at Peace Lutheran Church, what we believe is there is one person that touches us on the shoulder and says, "I believe in you. You have value." When you receive the body and blood of Jesus, that's what's happening. You have value and you have a place in God's kingdom. And as Brad rightly pointed out today, this story has a great ending. We don't have it here in this reading, but the end goes like this. Jesus doesn't go to the rest of the villagers or sicker. Jesus sends this woman, and she goes and she blossoms. Those people who thought that she should be on the sidelines all of a sudden are intrigued by her. Let it be with us today. Know that Jesus reaches out and touches you. He believes in you. Blossom and look at the world in a new way. Touch others and say that you believe in them so that they too can blossom. In Jesus' name, let it be. Amen. Dear friends, we continue with another hymn this morning, which is hymn number 358, "Glories of Your Name Are Spoken."